In this session, we're continuing the introduction to the Old Testament. We did this last time, but I got about halfway through it before our time ended. And so I thought it might be good for us to spend a little bit more time on it. So this is the one we used last time. It's a 00-introduction to the Old Testament in the Old Testament survey link. And this will be the second audio that I put next to it. So I'll just call them audio one and audio two. And we left off before, for those of you that are following along on your computer, we left off on page 23, which we kind of went through. This is one of my teachers, Dr. Max Anders, who I think does a good job of portraying the whole Bible in just these simple diagrams, you know? So it goes from eternity to eternity. A similar concept to that would be the Abrahamic covenant. So you remember here that Abraham is the first of these four circles? Now we're looking at those four circles and we go up from it on slide 24 and we see the Abrahamic covenant are the promises of God to Abraham. There are lots of them, but in the basics, he promised him a land. He promised him a kingdom that would come from through David. And then he promised that all peoples of the world would be blessed. And so many have pointed out, and I agree with them, that land and then seed or, you know, descendants or the new covenant actually talks about three covenants that expand more on what Abraham was promised that day. And these, I think, all three of them have some type of partial fulfillment. So they come now, although I would disagree a little bit, I guess, with this. You'll see the new covenant, there's an arrow down here after the time of Christ. I would say in some way the land covenant is starting to be fulfilled as Israel is regathering in the land. And we'll talk about that more later. And then in terms of the Davidic covenant, it all finds its way in Jesus. Jesus is appointed to be the one who is to, you know, who is to be a blessing to all nations, who is from the seed of Abraham. But yet there's a major fulfillment, pretty much everyone would agree with that, at the end. So that's the big picture in terms of how I see the idea of covenant. All right, I follow Dr. Anders on this as well. But in reality, I don't think covenant is actually the key theme of the Bible. Many do, and I respect that. I think it's a secondary theme. I take it that the key theme of the Bible is kingdom, the kingdom of God. And you'll see this very detailed page 22 diagram that seeks to actually put both of those together. Both the kingdom and the various covenants. I will refer to this as we go throughout the course. And so there's a lot of detail here, and I won't deal with all of that right now, except to say that the top is talking about kingdom teaching that we find in Scripture. Who's the boss is essentially what we're talking about here. Whose world is this? Who is Lord? Who is Master? Who is God? Who is the Sovereign One? These are all different ways to say that God is King. And it starts all actually in Genesis 1, as we'll see later on, and it goes all the way to Revelation 22. So that's the top. The rest of it are the various covenants. A covenant with Noah. That begins a little bit before that with Abraham, because we're talking about Genesis 6 here, and Abraham comes out in Genesis 12. And then you'll see the land, the Davidic, and the new covenant kind of all flow out of the Abrahamic covenant. And we will see, as we go through the course, what these covenants are, in what sense would they be fulfilled presently, and what's actually yet to come in terms of the messianic kingdom. And I would take that both in the millennial and the eternal phases. There's a two-phase fulfillment in the future. This also shows the Mosaic Covenant. I'm just letting you know where I'm at up front on all these. I see the Mosaic Covenant as coming with Moses. Some might say the Mosaic Covenant goes before him. I don't think so. And that's why we call it Mosaic Covenant. But then the Mosaic Covenant then dies out at the time of the cross. And I'll share with you other perspectives on this, especially when we get to Exodus and we talk about this. Some Christians see the Mosaic Covenant as being required of us today. But I say here, law abolished, fulfilled, and replaced at the cross. And Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews 8 would be some passages along that line. Okay, that's the big overview, really not only of this course, but also of New Testament survey. And I'll be referring to this chart for the next 8 months, I guess. But I want you to just realize it's there, and maybe you can read it and reread it. Each time, hopefully, that you read it, you'll understand a little bit more, and you go, oh, okay, I see what he's coming to, all right? But I don't want to get involved in all the details on that right now. I mean, if you have any questions, happy to answer that. Any clarifications? Yes? Oh, yeah, I'm glad you asked. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
So sorry. In IBS, I mean, we really should change IBS from Palestinian Covenant to Land Covenant. It was, this covenant was called the Palestinian Covenant because it relates to the land of Palestine. And pretty much everybody saw that as something that God was going to fulfill with Jews. But the whole idea of Palestinian land, we didn't even talk about that when I first came to SBC 28 years ago. But this has become a lot, so the terminology has changed in the last, especially two decades or so. And I've been going through my notes and trying to change it from saying Palestinian covenant, because it implies that this is land for Palestinians, like this is Arab land or something. Whereas the promise that we have is to Abraham through his descendant Isaac. And we'll flesh this out a bit more when we get to Genesis 12. But that it is, we're really talking about the same thing, Palestinian, and the Palestinian covenant should be the land covenant. And I should talk to the IBS people and have them change that, because that does bring some confusion. Sorry about the confusion for you. Thank you for asking that question. Yeah.
Is it that the Mosaic law has been abolished, it's offset from the cross? But then Jesus said that I'm here not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So where does that...
What he says in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. How does that fit in with this, what I say here, that the law is abolished? I think what Jesus was saying was that as a standard of our lives that God is expecting of us, God is not expecting believers to follow the law. But is it valuable for us to talk about? Do we learn a lot from the Lord from it? We learn a lot by saying how Jesus fulfilled the law. For example, the whole tabernacle. God is not expecting any of us to be at the tabernacle or the temple. The law, the Lord is not expecting us to offer any sacrifices. I can assure you, I don't know what church you went to last Sunday, but you did not offer a blood sacrifice, right? So whatever you say about, oh, the law is not abolished, you believe that the law is abolished in that sense. Did that just go off?
Yeah.
Oh. So why? I can't say I know what Jesus said about that. Except that what Christ is saying is it is verified It's clarified by what we have in these other passages. And so I'm going to turn all these off and turn them back on. So see if that works. Not sure why that one goes off. That may not sound really acceptable. But we have this. But think of the illustrations of it. Think of how we don't worship at the temple. We don't have sacrifices. We're not under Israel's kings or priests or prophets. Or we don't eat the same. There's no food laws. Jesus did away with the food laws. I mean, that's what Mark 7 says. In so saying, Jesus abolished all the food laws. So I think what Jesus was saying was that the Old Testament, it's not like the Old Testament is not valuable for us. It's not like the law is not a good thing for us to be able to study. I think it's fantastic to study. I've loved reading the Old Testament. There's so many things we can learn from Old Testament. My wife and I read through the whole Bible every year. You know, we just finished Isaiah this morning. Fantastic, fantastic book. I highly recommend Isaiah, you know. But maybe you can read those three passages. Paul's, in Romans 7, he's arguing actually that we died. We died to the law. Not so much that the law died, which is an interesting concept. But hopefully that will come out a little bit more too as we talk in the future. Yeah, great question. These are good, really good questions. Anything else about that chart? You know that it's my goal that you understand and that we enjoy this time together. It's not my goal to click on every slide. I long ago gave up on that goal because it seems like I have less time to teach, but I have more and more slides to teach, so it seems like I have less and less percentage of what I have. But anyway, yeah. Okay, if you look at the next page, page 23 of your notes, you'll see that this one says the eschatological significance of the Sabbath. And why? That's because that was the title of my dissertation. Right? And sometimes I will fit into my the teaching the various things that I've talked about in my dissertation. And so my dissertation goes, yeah, from eternity to eternity. What does the Bible basically say about the Sabbath, especially the future of the Sabbath? So that's what all of that is about. And the Sabbath is a good picture, really, of what we have in relationship to the law, and the law not being in effect today. So my guess is that probably all of you worship on Sunday, right? I mean, do any of you go to a church that has a Saturday services and you're a Sabbatarian church? Sometimes, some of us do. Sometimes we do that because Sunday services are so full, right? Is that what you do? Yeah. So you have a Saturday night service. That's not, you know, we don't do that because, oh, we believe Saturday is the Sabbath and we need to follow the Sabbath. We do because God's blessed so many people coming to the Sunday services, we need to start a Saturday night service, you know? That's very different from what we have right next door at the true Jesus Church. If you go, you see the sign in front of the true Jesus Church, they say if you're worshiping the true Jesus, you will be Sabbatarian. You'll have Saturday service. They don't believe in Sunday as a day of rest or day of worship. So, I did a restart here and one side of the class is still neglected. I want you guys to know I love you guys just as much as I love the people over here, right? So, what to do? I don't know if I want to take a lot of class time trying to get this going, but if one of you would like to go over to IT Or, and get Jeffrey, one of the guys, to come on over. Daniel, can you do that? Because this might go on. It might be the same. And I know you're going to have SOC Chapel right here as well. So probably would be good. You might ask him about that key for that door back there, too. I think it's, we have so many gracious people here. Everybody just is intent on not complaining. So I don't think anyone's complained about that, the key being lost on that door back there. But we're not, we're really actually supposed to have two doors open for. There we go, friends. Now we've got both sides gone. I'll tell you what. I'm going to give up. Yeah. I'm going to give up and go to what we call old school. Old school means HDMI, which is actually a new technology. Divine justice. I thought just taking a sip of coffee would solve that one, but it didn't. It doesn't solve it at all. Now they're both on. Maybe that'll do it. Oh, it's off the HDMI, that's why. Now HDMI will make it on both sides. The Lord is trying to just humble me. I've been too proud lately, you know. All right, you guys. Trying to remember how to do this with both screens. Oh. All right. So there's 424 pages all summarized in one for my dissertation. I'm not going to go through all that as well. I'm just giving you a little survey of the things that you've got there in your notes and on the website. Here's another one that I did. I was thinking, you know, how does government change throughout Scripture? We don't have the same government. And so anyway, I put this one together to try to give an overview. I'm big on overview. Can you tell? I'm a overview guy. That's because it's easy to be focused on synthesis. I mean, on analysis. On analysis. Now they're laughing because they're... I don't know if you guys know Jeffrey, but he's a valuable brother. Come on in. I switched over to HDMI. So, Jeffrey, if you want to... Do you want to figure it out? I was using this little dongle thing. I was doing it wirelessly. I was doing it wirelessly, and this side worked, but this side did not work. So I figured I'll just shift over to HDMI. I mean, maybe.
Maybe office.
So we just
class?
Yeah.
Okay.
So Okay. SOC will have chapel here at 10 o'clock.
Are you free to come to IT or I come here to look for you?
What time I'll have class from 11 to 1 as well in here. And I'm happy just to use HDMI, just to let you know. Hey, one other thing. That key is missing on that door back there.
Okay.
That's locked, so everyone has to just use that door.
Okay.
So if you don't mind.
I get the key from
you. Okay. All right. Thanks, brother.
Give me a call. You have my number.
Okay.
Give me a call.
I don't know if I have any time until like this, late this afternoon, maybe 5 o'clock or something. But. All right. Thanks, brother. Thanks. All right, anyway, it's working. So for you guys, counseling students, when you guys have chapel here, you might just make a note to Dr. Val that we had a problem. They may just have to use HDMI, which is fine, I was going to say. Wow. Okay. You know, God has his reasons for all these things. Here's another thing. Here's the Bible story. This is Bible Panorama, a book that's out of print. And this is a very effective way to put all those historical books at the top, the books of experience in blue, the books of, so it goes in the New Testament as well. The other charts I've showed you did not have the New Testament. And then the books of prophecy in red. So you've got the 17 in the Old Testament parallel to the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And then we go from the Star of David, that Israel is the focus of the Old Testament, to the cross, to Jesus as the focus of the New Testament. I just think it's kind of cool to be able to see that. They even make the book of Psalms pretty fat here. Why? Because it covers 1st and 2nd Samuel, you know? So that's one way to do it. Another Bible guy, Klaus Isler, has done it this way. This is very old, and I haven't redone it. This is like 40 years old or so. But these are this one has actually a key word for each book of the Bible, which is kind of fun. I'm going to be doing that myself, but I haven't designed a chart where you get the actual names of every book of the whole Bible and the key word all on one page. But that's what you've got here. And I love finding these sort of things. It just helped me to get a grasp on the overview of Scripture. You guys need a grasp on the overview of Scripture. You know? We all do. In fact, that seminar that I was telling you about last week on the Bible, basically, I'm going to be teaching that, at least the Old Testament portion of it, next month in Kumeyon Methodist Church, Friday night, the 16th of August, and Saturday the 17th. And if you're interested, August 16th, 17th, Kumeyon Methodist Church, love to have you join with us. We're not going to cover that. We'll cover portions of it in this course, but that might be kind of a fun way to do that. We talked about, I guess I didn't talk about, the modern Middle East, but this is what it looks like now. But you should have a general idea of the ancient Near East. And the ancient Near East, as it relates to the Bible, is basically geographically in three different areas. You've got Egypt and our modern country of Iraq, which they called Mesopotamia back then. And then Israel occupied that land in between. And you see the strategic nature of Israel's geography because it was at the crossroads of Europe, Asia, and Africa. And God, in his wisdom, gave Israel this very strategic piece of land because he wanted them to be a blessing throughout the whole world. He put them in a very fertile area, and this is called the Fertile Crescent because it goes up the rivers of Mesopotamia, and that kind of comes on over to the water you find in Israel with the Sea of Galilee and Jordan River and Dead Sea, and then it continues on in Egypt through the Nile. So you see that it's shaped like a crescent, and that was where one of the major water areas of the world. Speaking of water, Can you do this without looking at your notes? Can you turn to someone next to you and see if you can, in your just small group, no more than three, two or three people, all right? Name each of the nine bodies of water. And if you do it, if you get all the way through it, then go back and say, I think this is how it got its name. Ha! That's the hard part. All right, let me give you a few minutes to do that so you can interact with this geography as well. Don't do it yourself. Turn to someone else next to you and introduce yourself if you need to. If you're listening to this at home, may I encourage you to do this as well? We're on slide 32, Old Testament trade routes and bodies of water. It doesn't actually give you the names if you're looking at it in slideshow mode. So go out of, if you're in, not looking in slideshow mode, then you have all the names there. But look at it in slideshow mode before the animations come, and then you'll be able to test yourself in it. So, Shania, are you meeting with them? You're going to do three of you? All right. Yeah, you guys talk about it together. No friends with? No friends? Did you all finish? Did you guys finish? Okay, I hear the class dying down a little bit now. That's a good sign. All right, first one, number one, Mediterranean has the same name today. Maybe I should have said the Great Sea. That actually was what it was called. Why is it called Mediterranean? Very good. That's it. Between the land, Medi. Is the same as meso, right, for you music students, in the middle, and then terrain. You've got the terrain of Europe on the top, you've got the terrain of Africa on the bottom. So this is the sea that's between the two major terrains. Let's see, number two, Nile. Why is it called Nile? I have no idea. No. I looked it up. One source says that Nile comes from the Greek nylos, which means valley. Valley. So the Nile River, flowing so much as the longest river in the world, will then be creating a Nile River valley, perhaps. All right. Anyway, how about number three?
Red Sea.
Why is it called Red Sea? You know, the water's blue there. I don't know. Let's see. Why is it called Red Sea? Here's dictionary.com. Like the Yellow Sea, the Red Sea may also be named after a natural process. Seasonal blooms of a bacteria commonly called sea sawdust turn the water red. So the Red Sea is red, you know. That's not to be confused with another sea that's right up here called the Reed Sea, but we'll get there when we get the book of Exodus. All right? Okay, number four, Sea of Kinneret. It was also known as Sea of Galilee as well. Yeah. Sea of a Kinneret in Hebrew is a harp, and it's shaped like a harp. Yeah, like an ancient harp. Then, of course, you know the Jordan River flows out of it down to the. Yeah, it is Dead Sea, but it wasn't known as Dead Sea until AD 1000. So in biblical times, it was known as the Salt Sea because it's actually the lowest part, the lowest land you find on Earth today. And because it's so low, there's nowhere for water to flow out of it. Have you ever seen water flow uphill? Doesn't do that, right? Water always flows downhill, and if it flows to the lowest part of the earth, the only way the water is going to get out is to evaporate. So it's been evaporating for centuries, and the water's become more and more salty. That is the Euphrates, number 7. That means number 8 must be the Tigris. How can you remember which one's on top, which one's on bottom? Tiger. If there's a tiger and there's you, which do you think would be on top? Would you be on top of the tiger? Or would the tiger be on top of you? Yeah, I don't think I'm stronger than a tiger. I think I'd be fighting him away. He'd be on top of me. So Tigris is above the Euphrates River. And then the last one, number 9, is the Persian Gulf. Name, why Persian Gulf? Because the Persians like to play golf a lot? No? No, it's not golf. It's Gulf. This is the land of Persia, just to the north of it. So it takes its land because it borders Persia more than any other country. All right, so now Mesopotamia. Why is this called this land, this fertile land here called Mesopotamia? Similar to the idea of Mediterranean, okay? Potamia means rivers. We have, at Washington, D.C., in my country, we have a river called the Potomac River, which is really kind of a funny name for a river, because Potomac means river. So literally that means river. What's the name of the river? River, you know. And meso means between. Right? A mezzo soprano is not as high as a high soprano, but higher than an alto, right? So you have the Tigris on top, Euphrates below it, and then the land in between is called Mesopotamia. That is composed of some major cities. Babylon was on the Euphrates. I should probably put little dots here. And Nineveh was on the Tigris. Right, and the land in between was called Mesopotamia. So let's see. Can you remember T E Tigris over the Euphrates, and then Babylon and Nineveh? That's going to be bent. It's bent. If you bend your head, then it's bent. And you thought geography was difficult, right? Yeah. Geography is actually kind of fun. I'm always trying to make up these little things to try to help me remember. So Babylon's on the Euphrates. Nineveh is on the Tigris. And that helps you get to know these two major powers. Babylon, the city of Babylon, was the capital, obviously, of the empire called the Babylonian Empire. Nineveh was the capital of what empire? Assyrian Empire. Yeah. In fact, yeah. All right. Let's do this again. I'm just having so much fun with this. All right. Now you've got 7. Okay. Now we're not talking about bodies of water. Now we're talking about cities. Turn with the people next to you. See if you can get what cities we're talking about here. No cheating, okay? All right. Go ahead and meet in your small group and talk about the cities.
Like Jerusalem. I'll work it out. Thank you.
Shanya, no friends? Did you guys do it? Can you get them? I think I know him. Well, test me. Have to test me to see if I know him. This one's a little harder, huh? Yeah, pardon?
It's a river, right?
All of these are cities. So, probably be a city on the river. Five is a city on the river. So it's actually 4, 5, and 6, and 7. All of them are on rivers. Which makes sense, right? Bangkok? On a river, right? Chiang Mai? I mean, people seem to like to live by rivers. I guess they like water, huh? All right, you guys, let's see if you can do this. You did a little bit of reading on geography, so this is a bit of a little quiz for you. You have to think of major cities here, all right? So a major city for number one is the city of the New Jerusalem. Yeah. Yeah, so Jerusalem, really the key city there of Israel. Number two, Damascus. Also the key city of Syria today, right? The capital of Jerusalem today, of Israel today, is Jerusalem. You know, I mean, that's what Israel says. They ought to be able to determine their own capital, don't you think? The capital of Syria is Damascus. Now these are a little bit more difficult. Number three is Haran. Now, there's this ancient Haran. We don't have a modern city, I don't believe, of Haran. We'll see this is significant in Abraham's life because this is where his father, Terah, dies. Mari, I bet none of you got that one, right? This is a major, major city on the Euphrates River. We have some archaeological discoveries there, the Mari tablets that come out of there that have really been helpful. Okay, what's that?
Is it in the Bible somewhere?
I'm trying to think of a verse where Mari is mentioned. I don't think so. Easy to do. You can do it on your phone. Just do it. Just do a little search in your Bible software. Yeah. We're talking about Old Testament here. Yeah. When I say, okay, let's say, if we said, let's say 600 BC, 600 BC near the end of the Old Testament, 200 years before the end of the Old Testament. Yeah, that is a good question, because these cities rise and fall even in the Old Testament. Yeah, number five, Nineveh. Mm-hmm. Number six, Babylon. Just remember, bent. Yeah, going up there, and then finally the last one, number seven, Ur, the city of Ur, and of course you've got the Persian Gulf there. What do you have in the major area here? What is this sea called? Mediterranean. What's the other name? The Great Sea. Right? So there's Mediterranean. And then we'll add the other ones. So Nineveh is on the Tigris River. Babylon's on which river? Euphrates River. And what's the land called between these two rivers? Mesopotamia, good. What is all this area in green called? Good, Fertile Crescent. So Fertile Crescent in green. What is this area out here called? Yeah, there you go. Arabian Desert. So the Fertile Crescent goes around the Arabian Desert. I'm sorry if this is really basic for some of you. So like, oh man, I've known about this. I read the news, you know. But honestly, most people, we hear these things, but we really don't think about them. So the Persians lived up in that area of the north of the Persian Gulf, of course. And then look at this. The Assyrians were the farther north. They were the farthest north in the Fertile Crescent or Mesopotamia. So Assyrians are up there. The capital of Assyria is Nineveh. When you get down farther, what nation is right above the city of Babylon, right in that area? Babylonians. That was hard, wasn't it? And how do you remember that the Assyrians are north of the Babylonians? Just tilt your head and think of your primary one. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. So the Chaldeans are down here as well. So the Chaldeans live south of the Babylonians. That's as easy as A, B, C. So think of A, B, C here. Think of Bent going up, and you pretty much have the... And then think of the tiger over you, and you pretty much got Mesopotamia down. And I bet you never thought you would ever really know that much about Mesopotamia, but here we are. And then the Sumerians also lived right in there as well, just a little bit north of there. And then Elamites were there between the Chaldeans and the Persians. Let's see, who else do we need to add? Cushites, ancient Cush, was south of Egypt. So the we would call them Ethiopians. The Cushites became known as the Ethiopians by the time we get to the New Testament. So Philip went and, preached to an Ethiopian eunuch. You all know where the Egyptians are, and the Philistines would be there in the land of Israel. We'll do a close-up more of Israel later on. And the Phoenicians occupied the coast north of Israel. Phoenicians were the great seafaring peoples of antiquity. Tyre was their major city, and they had colonies all throughout the Mediterranean because they were such great seamen. The Hittite kingdom is in our modern-day Turkey. And the Arameans, Aram, known as Syria today, and Canaanites and Amorites, pretty much over the land of Israel. On the other side of the land, you've got Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites. I need to add one more to make this full. There should be the Gileadites right up here, all right? Or, near the Sea of Galilee. So you've got Gilead, that's a G, right? Ammonites, there's an A. M for Moabites, and E, just make a game of it. All right, I'm going to add, after I close down, I'm going to add the Gilead. So think of that game, think of Bent, think of Tiger over you, and ABCs, and you've got most of them. All right? Midianites way down at the bottom, and the Arabs. That's probably enough, and our time's up. We need to get to chapel. So I hope geography was a little more interesting to you than maybe it has in the past, all right? We'll see you guys after chapel.